If you would please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. My text today will be verse 16 and verse 17. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." As we survey the many ills of our society, one of the major areas of concern is the widespread ignorance of the Word of God. The Bible has been deemed to be outdated and has been cast aside by our modern generation, which, by the way, is not surprising when you are dealing with lost people. But the sad commentary is that even among professing believers, the Bible is too often ranked low on their list of priorities. We just don't have time to read a book written so long ago which uses words we don't understand, one which doesn't seem to apply to the modern world. And as a result, many are unfamiliar with its contents. It is as if we didn't have a Bible at all. Now today is much like the days of young Samuel, of which we read, "And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision." Our modern generation appears to fulfill the words of Amos the prophet, where he warned, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Now, why does this matter? Well, because the book of Proverbs warns, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Now last week I utilized our time in laying a foundation. I spoke of what the Bible is and why this book is important. I also gave you a few general facts pertaining to the Bible. But just as it is in our praying, so it is in our reading. And by that I mean, remember when I spoke on prayer a couple weeks back? I gave you the general teachings on prayer and how important prayer is. But then 2 weeks ago, I attempted to show you that prayer is more than an abstract thought. That prayer really does have a place in our lives. And that prayer really makes a difference in this real world. And so is my purpose today. I wish to build on the foundation that we laid last week and convey to you that the Bible is not some abstract consideration. Rather, it is vital and effectual. And it, too, makes a difference in the real world. That is what I desire to impress upon you today. So the title of my message, rooted here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and verse 17, the title is, "The Bible in the Real World." And let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you for the day and thank you for these who could be with us. And Lord, we just pray that you bless your word as it goes out. Just speak to our hearts and draw us unto you. And we ask if there's any lost in our midst today that they might see their need of Jesus Christ, that you would convict them and draw them to you. And we pray that they might be saved. And Lord, for all of us, help us to recognize the preciousness of the Word of God and how you revealed yourself and revealed so many things to us through your Word. Help us to love your Word, to read your Word, to study it. Help us to recognize that the application of the Word of God affects our daily lives, even in this modern generation. And so we ask that everything that's said and done would be to your honor and to your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name and amen. I want to think for just a few moments about our text, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we read in verse 16 that where we find the origin of the Word of God itself, the source of it, it says that the Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We mentioned last week that means it's God-breathed. It comes from God. This book is different than any other book in the world. This is the Word of God. It has been given by God. We also noticed last week in verse 16 that this book is very profitable. The end of the verse tells us it's profitable, it's beneficial, because it produces for us doctrine, reproof, correction, and it gives us instruction in righteousness. Leaving those basics, we look into verse 17 and consider that these benefits will impact us as believers. Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That word perfect in the text means to be entirely suited. It is to be complete in accomplishment or to be ready. I think of the idea of being fully adapted. And it's not the word, sometimes you'll find in the New Testament Scripture, the word perfect is a word for mature, to be complete or to arrive at a state of maturity. That's not the word here. This word is to be entirely suited or to be fully adapted. And this will make more sense in just a moment. And then it says, thoroughly furnished. And that doesn't make a lot of sense. If you think about the King James, you say, what does that mean, be thoroughly furnished? The word means to equip or furnish completely. And so what we have here is that, use for an example, someone going off to the military. They are who they are before they go, whether they are dedicated or diligent or slackers or whoever they are, but they're their own person. They go off to the military and they go through the training and they go through all the basic and everything else that's necessary to conform them, to make them soldiers. And what that is that at the end of that time of that graduation, when they get out of boot camp or when they get out of their training, they are to be perfect. They're fully adapted. I mean, they make you tie your left shoe first instead of your right, and they shave your heads. They try to remove your identity and give you a new identity, that kind of a concept. When you go to the military, you come out different. You're adapted to being a soldier. That's what they intend for you to do. Now, of course, all soldiers, they need to be equipped. It'd be foolish to send a soldier out to the battlefield and not give him the equipment that he needs to fight the battle. So you look at this text and he says that the man of God may be perfect, fully adapted, thoroughly furnished, or fully equipped. And so we who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we who are saved, we are fully adapted to the service of God because of the Word of God, and we are fully equipped because of what we have in the Scripture. An interlinear translation of this text says that complete may be the man of God to every good work fully fitted. And so I submit unto you today that the Word of God gives us everything we need to do God's work and suits us to that task. And so if you're saved today, you need to recognize how important the Word of God is in your life to be what God would have you to be. Now, how do we plug this in, though? How do we make it very practical in our lives? And how can I convince you, by God's grace, that you need to love the Word of God and apply the Word of God so that it would really make a difference in your life? The first thing I would like to mention unto you, and my second point of the message, is a precedence for applying the Word of God. Is there a foundation? Is there a reason why I can speak the way I speak and give you that which we have before us today? The precedence for applying the Word. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and in verse 11, we read this. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and he gives some Old Testament references of stories before that. These happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Turn, if you would, to the book of Romans, chapter 15. So notice that those things that were recorded in the Old Testament Scriptures were written for our admonition. We can learn from it. We can grow from it. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Very similar concept. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The Word of God is beneficial. And so for Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. My friend, it's the Word of God that will make a difference in your life forever. God, using His Word, will change you if you are willing to surrender. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is quick," it's alive, "and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." You know what will make a difference in you? What will reach your soul? It'll be the Word of God. Do you understand that? That's how I know that we can place a great importance upon applying the Word of God. Psalm 36, verse 9, the last part of that verse says, "In thy light shall we see light." Are you interested in the truth? Are you interested in the light? You know where you're going to find it? You're going to find it in the light of God's Word. But then also, not only is the Word of God insightful for us, but it illuminates our path. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." That word lamp deals with kind of like a flashlight. It's a local, smaller light. And so it's a light, lamp unto our feet and a light, and that's a comparison to the sun, a light unto our path. That's what the Word of God does. It lightens that which is right before us, but it also brightens up the entire area. So we can go outside, we can look outside, and we can see so many things because of the sun that's there. I'm so thankful for the Word of God that illuminates our pathway. And so it's a lamp and a light. I would also remind you in the third aspect that its principles, the Word of God, if you adhere to the Word of God, will lead us in righteousness. And I believe that children of God have a desire for righteousness. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." You know why we sometimes do things that we ought not do? It's because we don't pay attention to the Word of God. And God's already addressed the issue, but we don't pay attention to it, we're not aware of it, and we go ahead and do things that are wrong. "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." In the fourth aspect, the Word of God is instrumental in cleansing us from sin. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26 states that we are cleansed with the washing of water by the Word. Have you found already just enough information to say, hey, there is something to this book. There is that which God will use to make a difference in my life. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. What we have in Matthew chapter 13, where I'm asking you to look at, is the parable of the seed and the sower. And we're not going to deal with the entire parable, but I just want to make application here to notice that the Word of God is what God will use to produce fruit in us. As a child of God, are you interested to be fruitful for God? Do you want to be used of Him? How are you going to do that? You can't do it aside from the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 13, we look at verse 23. And Jesus, again, making application of the parable which He's already stated, but He says in verse 23, "But he that received the seed into the good ground is he that heareth and understandeth the word," or "heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. We cannot expect to be fruitful as children of God if we ignore the Word of God. And so it's very important for us to recognize that. I would also remind you in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 2 that the Word of God is a basic nutrient for spiritual life. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, Peter says, "Desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." We have some very little ones here, and you all know how babies like the milk, don't they? It's necessary for them to have the milk so that they might grow thereby. And Peter writes and says, "You desire that milk of the Word so that you may grow." Now I'm going to read through a list of 9 items. All these are in the bulletin, by the way. All these verses are there because I want you to be able to take that home with you. There's an extra supplement in there that you can take with you that we'll be addressing at the end. I'm not going to take time to look at all these verses. We'd be here for a very long time today. So I'm just going to read these thoughts to you when we think about the Word of God, why it's important and why it is a precedence for us to apply the Word of God to our life. Well, the Word of God is pure, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. It is a seed which is to be sown, Luke chapter 8 and verse 11. It is the vehicle of faith, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. It is the sword of the Spirit, the Scripture says, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. The Word of God is truth, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. It sanctifies, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 5. The Word of God is not bound, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. As we just noticed in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it is alive and it's powerful. And then it is also the medium whereby the new birth comes, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. I trust that I've given you some information that gives you the basis for the precedence of applying God's Word. Now, what I want to do for the remainder of the time, I'm going to ask you to look at these remaining verses. Turn, if you would, to Exodus chapter 22. What I want to do is just like I did when I spoke about prayer. I want to make this real as I can make it. I want you to see that the Word of God will make a difference in your life. And it can change how you live. And I have a number of examples. These are also in the bulletin. And so let's just consider the first thing. Many years ago, when I was in my late teens, early 20s, I don't remember exactly when this event occurred, but I borrowed an electric circular saw from my brother-in-law. And, of course, being a Bible student and all that, I needed bookshelves, so I was making my own bookshelves, and I didn't have a circular saw. I borrowed a circular saw from my brother-in-law. We lived in the city of Dayton, Ohio, and I, of course, left the saw in the garage. Well, one night, somebody broke into our garage, and you know what they stole? They stole my brother-in-law's circular saw. Now, I thought, well, sorry about your luck. Too bad. Couldn't help it. Somebody broke in. Somebody stole your saw. Sorry, that's just what happened. Of course, we never recovered any of the items that they stole out of the garage. Certainly didn't get the circular saw. But over the passage of time, I found out my brother-in-law was not very happy. And he didn't like me very well. And it was because I had borrowed his circular saw, and somebody stole it while it was in my possession, and I didn't replace it. And he was upset about that. But I still kind of had a consideration. Well, I couldn't help it that it was stolen, and I was a poor individual at the time. I didn't have hardly any money, and I thought, well, sorry about that. And then, until one day, I was reading through the scripture, and I come across Exodus chapter 22. Now, I'm not submitting unto you that we are legalistic. We're going to go back to the Word of God and we're going to be Jews under the law. But there's a principle here that I learned from that day when I read this text. Exodus chapter 22 and verse 14, it says, "And if a man borrow aught or anything of his neighbor, and it be hurt or die, the owner thereof not being with it, he shall surely make it good." And God used that text to speak to my heart to say, you know what? This is the principle of relationships. I borrowed that from him. He was not with it. It was stolen. I should make it good. And do you know what I did? I went out, bought a circular saw, and gave it to him. And our relationship was restored. You know why? Because the Word of God spoke to my heart and said, this is what you need to do. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, I've been a Christian for 42 years. I've been pastoring one of the Lord's churches for 30 years. And, well, like many of you, you've been saved for a long time. And life is not easy, is it? Life is difficult. There are all kinds of things that come upon us in life. And so one of the things that we have to deal with all the time is just problems or troubles. Do you have problems? If I ask a show of hands today, anybody who don't have any problems, raise your hand. Nobody's going to raise their hand. We all have problems, don't we? We all have issues and troubles, don't we? Well, I don't know about you, but I know that the Word of God helps me with my problems and troubles. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 comes to mind on a regular basis. And when I counsel people, talk to individuals, whether it's in the community or among the church members, and they're going through something, 1 Peter 5, 7 is a great text. It says, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." Doesn't that comfort you, dear Christian? Doesn't that help you to know that in the midst of all your troubles, God cares for you? A related passage, Hebrews chapter 4, which I also point people to many occasions, and I've used this text many, many times to comfort my heart in the middle of troubles and trials. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." You suffering today? Hurting today? You know what you can do as a believer in Jesus Christ? You can go before the presence of God, before the throne of grace, and ask for help. That makes a difference, doesn't it? So many people in our world are just trying to figure it out as they go along. And that's why they're all consumed with all kinds of things to try to buffer the pain. Whether it's drugs or alcohol or whatever it might be out there. You know why? That stuff's not going to help you. Jesus can help you. God will help you. You having troubles and trials today? As a believer in Christ, you cast your care upon Him. Then if you would, turn to Romans chapter 8. Down through the years, I've learned that not everything goes the way I think it ought to go. And I would expect one thing and something else would turn out. Bad things happen and other things happen. And you just kind of wonder if God is watching over and God has any care, any concern. And you speak to yourself about those verses I just read and you come before God in prayer. And yet you still see these things happening and you might have question marks. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 is one of my favorite promises of Scripture. And it's probably one of your favorites as well. Romans 8, 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." Now, it didn't say everything in life is good. But it says that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And so if I hit a hard time, a rocky time, a troublesome time, and bad things are happening, and I'm placing question marks all over it, Romans 8:28 comes to the rescue. You know what? God is still on His throne. He is still in control. And I don't understand it, but He is working this for my good and for His glory. And boy, what a comfort that is, friend. What a help that is. Turn, if you would, then to James chapter 1. James 1. If you're familiar with this passage, you already know which point I'm going to speak of. And I confess, I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed. I'm not the brightest light in the lamps. And I know that I need wisdom. I know that I don't have all the answers. And there are many things that have come across my way all these many years that, you know what, I come up and I say, "God, I just really don't know what to do. I really don't know what to say. I really don't know how to approach this." But you know what I know? James chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering." And I have a promise of the Word of God to know that in any situation, if I need wisdom, I can go before God and say, "God, would you please give me wisdom to know what to do, to know how to respond, to know how to do your will here. Give me wisdom." And you know what He has done time and time and time. Now, some people might argue that fact, but I mean, God has given me wisdom again and again and again. When I had no clue before I approached His throne. I am so thankful for God's Word that tells me I can come before God for wisdom. You're trying to figure it out. You're trying to do it all on your own. Have you ever stopped and asked God to give you wisdom? Have you ever asked Him to open up your heart, to give you the understanding that you need so that you can deal with your family members or deal with the co-workers or deal with your schoolmates, deal with other church members? You never ask God for wisdom. I'm so thankful for that which God gives. The next point, Proverbs chapter 3. "I judge that you understand. I cannot tarry long for each one because of the number of verses that we need to look at. So forgive me for that if you think you're getting cheated." Proverbs chapter 3. You ever doubt? You ever wonder whether or not God knows what He's doing? And you approach life and you just say, "Well, you know, I know the truth and I know that you're on your throne and I know these things will work out for my good and for your glory." And you cast your care upon Him and you're asking for wisdom and all that, and yet still questions rise up. It's kind of hard sometimes to see your way to the end. Proverbs chapter 3 reminds us, and I memorized this verse many, many years ago. Verse 5, verse 6, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." Many times through my life since I've been saved, and as I've pastored the Lord's churches, many times there have come up instances where I go, "I just don't understand. God, why are you doing this? Why have you allowed this? What's going on here?" And I just have to trust in Him. I have to leave it the ball in His court and lean upon Him and recognize that if I will acknowledge Him in everything that I do, He'll direct me. And that's a guiding light to me. That's a principle that helps me day after day, that we can go to God. And I'll tell you, I need the wisdom of God. And when I tend to doubt, I just need to learn to trust Him. And the Bible reminds me of that. I need to trust the Lord. The next point is this, and I'll just share this with you. It's out of Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 5, the last part of the verse. Have you ever felt like you're all alone? You ever felt like that you've been abandoned? Especially you kind of think that God isn't there anymore, and that you've prayed and it seems like the prayers don't get above beyond the ceiling, you know, and it gets a little bit difficult, and you keep asking and it just seems like the door is shut. And you just think God doesn't hear anymore. I want to remind you, dear Christian friend, Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I've used that verse from my own heart from down through the years. I've used it counseling with people down through the years. I'll tell you, if you're born again, if you really do know Jesus is Lord and Savior, He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And it may look awful poor in your circumstances, but if you're His, He is there with you. Believe the Word of God. Will you trust Him? Would you depend upon Him? Don't you find comfort in that? Doesn't that help you? Man, this is a tough world out here. This is dark and cruel. You can't hardly even watch the news any longer. It's so violent. But God said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I am with you. Turn, if you would, then to Galatians chapter 6. The book of Galatians chapter 6. Next thing I'd like to remind you of, that which I experience and I need God's grace, is, do you ever feel like giving up? You ever wonder if it's worth the battle? Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. This verse comes to my mind whenever I feel like quitting. Galatians 6, 9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't give up. Stay by the stuff. Stick with it. You say, well, I've tried to read my Bible and I just have a hard time reading it. Don't give up. Well, I try to pray. Don't give up. I try to be faithful to church. I just can't seem to make it. Don't give up. Do not be weary in well-doing. I try to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ and I just find it so incredibly difficult. I just don't do it anymore. Don't give up. Be not weary in well-doing. So I encourage you, dear friend, you look at God and you cast your care upon Him and you know you're doing right, then you just stay with it. You hang in there. And God will bless in the end. That says there in the text, in due season we shall reap if we do not faint. Just don't give up. It is right to do right. What about that old familiar verse? And this is my next point. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. It says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Similar verse is John chapter 15 and verse 5 where he says, without me you can do nothing. Well, I learned a long time ago that I can't do anything for the Lord Jesus Christ but only what He does in me and through me. I need to depend upon Him. I need to trust Him. If I'm going to be a good pastor, He has to do it. If I'm going to be a good evangelist, He has to do it. If I'm going to be a good preacher, He has to do it. And if I'm going to be a good husband, a good father, a good church member, God has to work it in me. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And so you recognize, well, I got this in my life and I can't deal with it. I can't focus. I can't quit. I can't put it aside. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And there are so many things in our life that we say, we can't do it. No, you can't do it. But in Jesus Christ, you can. If you will avail yourself of that power that He will give to you. Does the Word of God help you? Is any of this speaking to your heart? Reminding you of what you have? These promises of God's Word. What blessings. Now as I bring this down to the end, I have just a few more verses left. Go, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. I'm going to pull a text that might seem to be very obscure to you. A lot of people never pick up the Old Testament, never read. They don't even know about these stories at all. But I want to point out a verse to you in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. And we don't have time to give you all the story and all that. But here's a king that did right the first time, but in the second occasion he didn't do right. And this is the response, 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. And why I bring this out is because it's possible. Because it's true for preachers. I know it's true for the layperson. It's possible to get to the point where you wonder sometimes, does God really care? Does God know? Is He concerned? You ever had that question in your mind? 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9 says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. And so the address to the king was, herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. And he's just simply saying that the eyes of God goes everywhere. We can't run from Him. We can't hide from Him. He sees, He knows, and He cares. And so as a child of God, you say, well, does God really know? Does He really care? Yes, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. Remember, He will never leave you nor forsake you. I want to remind you that the Scripture tells us in John chapter 17 that Jesus, when He was praying, makes the statement that He loves us as much as He loves His own Son. That's remarkable. That God the Father loves me as much as He loves His own Son, Jesus Christ. Does God care? Does He know? Does life get tough and you might wonder, you might doubt? I'll tell you, the Word of God says He sees and He knows. And of course, He cares. And if you would, go back to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And sometimes we think we can hide from God. Sometimes we read a verse and says, well, His eyes run to and fro. That's not really true. It says that He will never leave you nor forsake you. That's not really true. And we think we can run from God. We think we can hide from Him. But those verses are true. And I want to remind you here in 1 Samuel chapter 16, in verse 7. And this was the time when Samuel was to go anoint David as to be king. And all his older brothers came before him, and he said, oh, look at this guy, this is one. But at the end of the text, it says, the Lord seeth not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And I learned that a long time ago, too. We look at one thing, God looks at it differently. Do you know why? Because God looks on the heart. We can only see what we see on the outside. We can't look into the heart. Remember at the beginning I mentioned about Hebrews 4:12, about the Word of God, a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart? I'm glad that God looks on my heart. That also helped me as a pastor to recognize that not everything that I see is what I think it is. Because God is the one that looks on the heart. Makes a difference. Makes a difference. God sees you, my friend. He knows who you are. He knows where you are. You cannot hide from God. If you go back to a page, 1 Samuel chapter 15, sometimes, and I'm sure you're like me, sometimes I think the external is more important than the internal. Place all the emphasis on the outside. How's it look to everybody else? Well, we got to concern yourself more with the inside. 1 Samuel chapter 15, again in discussion about looking, Israel was looking for a new king, and the reason they did that is because Saul, he sinned against God. And, he brought an offering. It was an external thing. But God told him to kill everything, and he didn't do it. So in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22, when Samuel confronts King Saul, and he says, why have you done this? And he says, well, I brought an offering to God. And so this is the response. Samuel, it says in 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel said, hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. In other words, God would rather have you have a right heart and be obedient from the heart than have all this external religious stuff. Now, a right heart will produce right things. But sometimes people will go through the outward motions and their heart be wrong. And this is a reminder to me that the internal is more important than the external. I need to have a right heart with God. I need to be obedient to God. My last verse is this. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 116. You say, does the Word of God really make a difference in your life? I hope that you've seen that it does. It has in mine. I think it will in yours. If you're willing to read the Word of God, learn from the Word of God, it will revolutionize your life, I guarantee you. God will change you if you will listen to God's Word. But one last example I would like to give you, again, and I've tried to make all these somewhat personal, but 1 Samuel, back in 1978, I just went through the first year of college, and so I just finished my freshman year. In our college where we attended, it's a small Baptist college out in Clarksville, Tennessee, that's not in existence anymore, but in that college was a girl from Japan. And she was a freshman the same year that I was a freshman in this college. We became friends, and of course, a small school, you know everybody and all that. Well, we went through the school year together with all the people in the school, and June 2nd, 1978, I'm at home, Dayton, Ohio, and school's out, I'm at home, I get a phone call, and the person on the other end of the phone says, "Hey, so-and-so, this Japanese girl, she was killed in a car wreck." I couldn't believe it. And I was 19 years of age. I'd never really experienced death where I understood it. I mean, I had grandparents die, but I was too little to really connect with it. But when I was 19, I could connect with death, and I could understand the grief and the pain of losing a friend. And I couldn't believe it when I heard that. I said, "You're kidding me, aren't you? This is a terrible joke." And they said, "No, she was killed in a car wreck." And that was the first time death really hit me in the face. You know what came to my mind? Psalm 116, verse 15. "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." Could I understand it? No. Do I know that all things work together for good to them who love God and them who are called according to His purpose? Yes. Why He took her? I don't know. Why He allowed that to happen? Why we have to suffer that grief? Why we had to go through those things? I don't have all the answers to it, but one thing I know, if it meant something to me, it meant something to Him. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And that comforted my heart from the very first time that I had an expression of grief and death where I knew. Don't you understand? If I wouldn't have had the Word of God, I wouldn't have had the comfort. But God came to me in the time of need and gave me the exact verse that I needed to carry me through a time of grief. So you see, it's just not a matter of, well, somebody stole this and you replace it. And the examples I've tried to give through you in a general way, I tell you, the Word of God will make a difference if you let it speak to your heart. If you'll get in, this is, you say, "Well, this is the Word of God," but you never look at it. You never read it. You don't concern yourself with it. And I'll tell you, I could have multiplied examples and verses again and again and again. Why? Because the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And time certainly fails me to mention of everything that I learned from those stories in the Scripture and all their experiences. Remember those beginning verses where it talked about those things which were written before were written for our learning and admonition? Can you learn something from Adam and Eve? Yes. Can you learn something from Cain and Abel? Yes. Can you learn something about Noah? Learn from that, from the flood? Yes. Can you learn about something from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Egypt and Joseph? Can you learn about all those things? Yes, you can learn from that. Can you learn from Saul and David? Yes. But if you don't read it and you don't know about it, you can't learn what happens to other people. I like to learn from other people's experience. If I see somebody sticking their hand in a light socket and it shocks them real bad, I want to learn from that. I don't want to go up and say, "I wonder what's going on here." I want to learn from that. Hey, they got shocked. Why should I get shocked? I want to be smarter than that. I want to have better wisdom than that. So if I read the Scriptures and I find that, hey, the Scripture says this and this and this happened to that person, I want to learn from that. And you can. That's what the Scripture is given to us for. I could give you many examples of these things in the Scriptures. Just read the Old Testament, you'll find it. Read the New Testament. Can we learn about Peter denying the Lord? Yeah. Paul? Yeah. We can learn from that. But then I want you to back up just for a minute for those who are here. And if you weren't here, we have a website. You can go to the website and look on our website, gracememorialbc.org. And I preached on prayer 3 weeks ago and then the practical application 2 weeks ago. All those things I mentioned under prayer, every bit of that was found in the Bible. Every bit of it. Even the very basic text in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and verse 7. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and I can't even remember the text now. Philippians chapter 4. Might as well turn over there. I got to. Philippians 4, verse 6, verse 7. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Right here in the Word of God. You're stressing over life, you're worrying over things. And He says, don't be anxious over anything, but pray over everything. And you're stressing because you've never heard it before. You never learned it before. Ignorance of the Word of God is very hurtful. As a child of God, I encourage you to read the Word of God, to love it, to apply it. Now, before I finish, I want to make mention to you in the bulletin, there is a list of verses. And what I did is, if you Google emergency Bible verses, you know how you have emergency contact phone numbers in your house, you know, poison control and all that, fire and police. If you Google emergency Bible verses, what you'll do is you'll get a whole bunch of pictures and all kinds of material where it says about this and it gives you a verse and gives you this and there's a chapter and that kind of a thing. Well, I've supplied some of that. It's not everything, and I didn't copy exactly everything that was there, so I didn't put any references, and I'm not trying to steal anything. We're not trying to make any money off of this or anything at all. But it's in there, and it's a list. When you're upset, here's the verse, John 14. When you're weak, Psalm 18, 129. Do you lack faith? Exodus 14. Do you need direction? Psalm 73, 21 to 26. God seems far away? Psalm 139. Do you have a broken heart? Psalm 147, 3 to 5. And on and on and on. That's in the bulletin. If not, if you didn't get a bulletin, there are some extras on the table out there. But all it is a listing of verses that is something that will make a difference in your life if you need it. And so next time you get discouraged, you can go over there, discouragement, here's a verse and it can help me. Well, there are many things you can look up on your own, many ways you can come up your own lists. What I've tried to give to you in a very practical fashion is that the Bible makes a difference in the very real world. If you will let the Word of God speak to your heart, if you'll look into it, read it, let it guide you, it will make a difference. Would you allow it to do it? Would you ask God to do it? God, make that word effectual in me. Cause me to be what you'd have me to be. Help me to love you, to love your word, and to apply it. You apply the word of God, it makes a difference in this very real world. Let's stand. God in heaven, today we just cast this time before you and pray that your will be done. Help us to recognize the book that you've given to us, how you gave it and you preserved it. We have it. We can read it. We can study it. We thank you so much for it. Lord, cause it to make a difference in our lives. And we pray especially for those that are lost. They need to know Jesus. They're going to learn about Him through your word. Help them to trust you, to trust your word, to believe your word. And God, give us an opportunity to share that word with them, so that they'll know who Jesus is, what He has done, so that they might be saved. So we pray for the lost, that they might be drawn to you. We pray for those of us who are saved, that we would love you, that we would be drawn to you, love your word. God, make a difference in our lives as we study your book that you've given to us. We ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. Turn, if you would, to 371.